Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Everyone who has seriously studied the Bible knows the importance of the Lord's second coming. The following verses from the Gospel according to John are typical of what one finds in a careful reading of the Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. The words of Jesus were enormously encouraging to the disciples who were grieving that he was leaving them. His words ought to be comforting to his followers in every generation. The hope of Christians must always be Jesus Christ is coming. I have never made an effort to count the number of times the Bible writers mention our Lord's second coming. But that truth is either implicit or explicit on almost every page of the New Testament. Undergirding the faith and hope of every member of the primitive church was the promise of Jesus Christ that he would come again. If Jesus were not going to return to receive his own, what difference would Christianity really make in our lives? I'm aware that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised for our justification. But of what value would any of that be if Jesus were not going to receive us unto himself at his second coming? I have two questions I want to discuss with you today. Is the Lord Jesus really going to return? When is he going to return? I do not wish my answers to sound simplistic, but the questions can be easily answered from a careful search of the Word of God. I invite you to listen carefully as I provide a scriptural answer to these two very vital questions. Incidentally, there is no other reliable source for answering these questions anyway. The Bible and the Bible alone gives us the answers to the questions surrounding Christ's second coming. Is Jesus really going to come back from heaven to claim his own and to take them with him to the eternal home of the soul? Or is that a vain wish of millions who have identified themselves as Christians? You may think that the Christian's hope of Christ's return has no possibility of fulfillment, and that certainly is your prerogative. But it would be a complete repudiation of the Christian system. Christians have every reason to believe Christ will return, since he has fulfilled all other promises. Peter affirmed, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. When the Lord makes a promise, we can depend on it. The parable of the 10 virgins informs us that some of the virgins were wise and some were foolish. The wise virgins, while waiting for the return of the bridegroom, made sure they had enough oil to keep their lamps burning. The foolish virgins did not take enough oil in their lamps. The foolish virgins had to go to the marketplace to buy oil. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. They who were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The 5 foolish virgins who were away buying oil returned and found the door shut. They begged to be permitted entrance to the wedding feast, but were turned away with the words, "I do not know you." The lesson of the parable could hardly be plainer. Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." Matthew 25:1-13. This powerful parable teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready for him when he comes. On one occasion, the apostles wanted to know if the time had come for the reestablishment of Israel's kingdom. Jesus explained to them that such matters really belonged to God and were none of their business. Instead of their being concerned about the time of the kingdom's coming, they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1, 6-8. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has been taken from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1, 9-11. Let me take just a few minutes to read a series of passages which affirm Christ's second coming. In his great chapter on Christ's resurrection, Paul wrote of the guaranteed resurrection of all men, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul asked the Thessalonians, For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul prayed for the same church. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11-13. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not go before those who are asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I shall not take time to read the many other scriptural passages which emphasize the same truth. Instead, let us turn to our second question. When is the Lord coming? My reading and listening to preachers on Trinity Broadcast Network and elsewhere have led me to believe that almost all preachers, whatever their denominational affiliation, believe in the second coming of Christ. They may argue over such matters as the rapture, the great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the timing of our Lord's coming, but they believe Jesus will return. The exceptions to this almost universal belief are the liberal preachers and theologians, like Bishop John Shelby Spong, who accept very few of the Bible's teachings anyway. But most people, even some who are not very religious, seem to believe that Jesus will come back, just as he and the apostles taught. But we run into more controversy than you can imagine when we begin to examine the time of his coming. Fortunately for my hearers today, I can tell you when the Lord is returning for his children. Please listen carefully so you will not be misled or forget. Jesus is coming when and only when God the Father determines it is time for him to come. Is it not possible to be a little more specific? No, it is not possible. Anyone who tells you otherwise is deceiving you, even if he does not intend to deceive you. Our examination of several scriptural passages will establish that truth beyond question. Matthew 24, the Lord's famous discourse on the Mount of Olives, provides numerous clues regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 24, 4-35. Following our Lord's predictions about Jerusalem, Jesus spoke of the end of the world. But of that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36. Mark 13 also records the Lord's great sermon on the Mount of Olives. Mark writes, But of that day and that hour no man knows, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Mark 13:32. Do modern prophecy teachers have information available to them which Jesus did not have? If there were any signs by which modern teachers can predict the time of the Lord's return, would not our Lord have known of those signs? The prophecy teachers will sometimes concede that we cannot know the day or the hour when our Lord will return, but we can know the year or at least the decade. That is a deliberate misreading of the sacred text. We cannot know the century or the millennium when Christ will come back. We cannot know within a million years or 10 million years when our Lord's second coming will occur. Jesus concluded his parable of the 10 virgins by exhorting his disciples, Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Matthew 25:13. After Jesus had delivered the Olivet Discourse, he spoke of the flood of Noah's day. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:37. And how was it in the days of Noah? Jesus did not speak of the great wickedness which prevailed in the time immediately preceding the flood. Instead, he talked of their indifference and unconcern about the preaching of Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Matthew 24:38. Were any of those activities sinful? The truth is, the people in Noah's day were not paying any attention to the warnings God had provided for them. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:39. After giving these powerful warnings, Jesus said, Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Matthew 25:42-44. If you listen carefully to these verses from Matthew 24, do you see any possibility of men setting the day for the Lord's return? The Apostle Peter apparently had encountered people who thought the Lord's promises of His return were not true. He explains, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 Peter 3:3-5. The scoffer's argument has to be one of the most irrational anyone could imagine. They were saying, in effect, He said He was going to return. He has not done so. Therefore, He is not going to do so. It takes a great amount of effort and imagination to come up with such a ridiculous argument. If the scoffers were right, nothing new or spectacular would ever occur. The scoffers were ruling out the miraculous, probably by design. The Apostle Peter assures us that all of God's promises always come true. He then adds, But the day of the Lord will come. Before I read the rest of that verse, let me stop long enough to stress what Peter has just affirmed. Regardless of what ancient scoffers or modern theologians have said, the day of the Lord will come. That truth is just as certain as the truth that He came the first time. Just as surely as God exists, and the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus Christ will come again. we should remember these inspiring and comforting words. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Peter goes beyond teaching that the day of the Lord will come. He says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And how does a thief in the night come? Does he give unmistakable signs of his coming? Does he place an ad in the local newspaper or on cablevision telling when he will arrive at your house? If you are wise, you will take precautions to prevent the thief's breaking and entering, but you do not know when the thief will come. Jesus is not being compared to a thief. But just as we do not know when the thief will come, so we do not know when Christ will return. The Apostle Paul used the same kind of language I have read to you from 2 Peter, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Both Paul and Peter were probably consciously reflecting on the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. Now that I have established from the Scriptures that no man knows when Jesus is coming back, I must answer a question all preachers are often asked. What about the signs of the times Jesus discussed in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21? In case you might be wondering what is meant by these signs, let me tell you generally what people mean. According to those who set dates for the Lord's second coming, we can know when that great event will be by studying the signs Jesus gave in the three chapters I mentioned a moment ago. Please listen to these words from the Lord's discourse on the Mount of Olives. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, 5-8. That what I have read to you from Matthew 24 constitutes signs no one can dispute. But signs of what? The end of the world? If these signs point to the end of the age, could we not determine, at least to some extent, the broad parameters of Christ's second coming? If that were the case, why did our Lord, the apostles Peter and Paul, insist that no one could know of the day and the hour the Lord would come? My friends, the signs I have read to you from Matthew 24 have absolutely nothing to do with Christ's second coming. Jesus said concerning these signs and others, this generation shall not pass until all these things shall be fulfilled. Matthew 24:34. The signs Jesus discussed in Matthew 24 pointed to the destruction of Jerusalem, not to the end of the age. After mentioning the signs which preceded the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said about the second coming, but of that day and hour no man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36. Did you hear what Jesus said? No one knows about the end of the age except God only. That excludes the preachers on television who set dates for the Lord's return. Over the past 10 years, I have bought and read 15 to 20 books dealing with end times. Some of these books are very useful to refute the false doctrines which are being promoted on television, especially on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Popular prophecy teachers, such as Jack Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, John Hagee, Ed Heinsohn, Don McElvaney, Dave Breeze, Chuck Missler, and Lester Sumrall, have interpreted most of the signs of Matthew 24 as forecasting the immediate return of our Lord. Obviously, I cannot, during my time left today, examine all the writings of these men. It would take dozens of lessons to do that. But I want to mention just a few. Jack Van Impe has preached, lectured, and written extensively on the imminence of Christ's second coming. One of his books, 2001, On the Edge of Eternity, majors on the signs of Matthew 24 as heralds of the end of the age. The front of the book makes these comments: false prophets, government deception, international upheaval, devastating natural disasters. We are on the threshold of a cataclysmic change. If there ever has been a hodgepodge of false interpretations of Scripture, Van Impe's book is at the head of the list. He calls himself a scholar, but no scholar would deal with the Scriptures in such an unscholarly fashion. Jack Van Impe has the audacity to say, "The good news is, Jesus is coming back very soon." Page 113. How soon is very soon? Could the date of Christ's coming be 2001, as Van Impe certainly seems to imply? Van Impe also wrote the book, Final Mysteries Unsealed, Opening the Door to Destiny. This latest book attempts to reveal the sealed mysteries of the book of Daniel. But there is not a reputable Hebrew scholar in the world who would agree with Van Impe's interpretation of this great Old Testament book. Van Impe says he was awakened in the middle of the night when God said to him, "Jack, everything Jews, Gentiles, and Christians need to know about their future is predicted in the book of Daniel." I knew that God had given me a true revelation. Page 9 of the preface. There is a very serious problem with this alleged revelation. If it were true, it would negate the meaning of thousands and thousands of biblical passages. Why would we need Ezekiel, Zechariah, the book of Revelation, and other Bible books if all we need to know about the future is in the book of Daniel? Based on his misinterpretation of Daniel and other Bible books, Van Impe arrogantly says, "Soon the millennial kingdom will be established." Page 220. Tragically, Jack Van Impe does not know within 10,000 years when Jesus will come again. John Hagee, a popular television preacher, has written three books dealing with the end of the age. All of the books published by Thomas Nelson in Nashville. The very titles of the books betray their messages. The books are The Day of Deception, Separating Truth from Falsehood in These Last Days, Beginning of the End, The Assassination of Yitzhak Rabin and the Coming Antichrist, and Final Dawn over Jerusalem. I am confident that John Hagee believes he has written the truth in these three books, but they present views of the end times which cannot be harmonized with Scripture. Let me give you an example or two from each book. Hagee indicates that only now could the prophecies relating to the end of the age be fulfilled, since the only army in the world with 200 million soldiers is available. In other words, the People's Republic of China could amass 200 million soldiers for the Battle of Armageddon, and that is possible only in our day. All of this would lead us to believe that the end is near. This information is from The Day of Deception, page 61. In his book, Beginning of the End, The Assassination of Yitzhak Rabin and the Coming Antichrist, Hagee says that the events of the last month draw me inexorably to the conclusion that the Messiah is coming soon. And no other event in history underscores this more than the assassination of one of the greatest men of our age, Yitzhak Rabin, page 9 of the introduction. How did John Hagee ever arrive at those conclusions? He certainly did not depend on Scripture. But I suppose he does not need to depend on Scripture, since he claims to have felt divinely inspired in some of his efforts. Page 5. One more brief excerpt needs to be given. We are the terminal generation. Page 187. Do you know what terminal means? That means that this generation is the last. Haggai's words remind me of the foolish statement made by Judge J.F. Rutherford, second president of Jehovah's Witnesses. Judge Rutherford said, "Millions now living will never die." A book with that title was published by Jehovah's Witnesses in 1920. Haggai's latest book, at least the latest I have, was written in 1998 and is entitled Final Dawn Over Jerusalem. The front dust cover of the book makes this very unsubstantiated statement. The world's future hangs in the balance with the battle for the holy city. Incidentally, dear friends, Jerusalem is not a holy city anymore. It was to the Jews, but it is not to Christians. It has a history which is dear to the hearts of all Christians, but it is not a holy city to us. In this book, as in other books by Haggai, he asserts that we are the terminal generation. Page 182. Haggai says very plainly, but inexplicably, we know his coming is near, even at the door. Page 189. As much as John Haggai almost certainly believes that, there is not a shred of evidence to prove it. Will he apologize when he is proved to be wrong? As far as I know, Judge Rutherford never apologized for saying in 1920, millions now living will never die. Edgar Whisnant never apologized for writing the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Should not preachers and teachers apologize when they have so blatantly misled people? Should they not resolve to avoid making such blunders in the future? I have sought today to answer two questions relating to the Lord's second coming. Is he coming? When is he coming? That Jesus Christ will return is one of the great fundamentals of the Christian faith, as I have shown from various passages. When he is coming is of no consequence. If it were, the Lord would have given us sufficient information to know when Christ is coming for us. Peter affirms that Jesus is coming and tells us we cannot know the time. He lets us know that the time is not important. He then writes, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." 2 Peter 3:11-12, and 14. Are you ready to meet the Lord when he comes? If you are not, will you not obey the gospel today? Thank you for listening, and may God continue to bless you.